couple of verses, probably the shortest verses we do ever when I'm here. But here's where we're at. So I told you chapter 26 is kind of this interlude. As if you go leading up to it, we had the death of Abraham in 25, and it's been leading up. We were starting with Isaac, and it's been really Abraham to this point, the last few chapters. And then 27, it starts back over, and we also at the end of 25, we saw where Jacob and Esau came into the center of attention, and that Jacob tricked Esau, or didn't really trick him. Esau just gave up his birthright for that bowl of stew. We see the trickery in the next section where Jacob and Rebekah will trick Isaac for the birthright, for the blessing. But sandwiched in between this is what we get mostly about Isaac. And we saw 2 weeks ago about the famine there and how he was, you know, God told him to move a little bit, but don't leave this place. So we saw how God provided for him. And then last week we saw how we respond to situations where the Philistines were filling up all his wells. And we really start ending with Isaac right there. And there's this brief moment here of Esau where Esau takes full attention. In chapter 26, verse 34, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, now at this point, when he was 40, that means Isaac was 100. And if you compare the two, when Abraham was 100, Isaac wasn't even born or was just born. So there's a little bit of difference there. But Isaac's 100 years old at this point. Again, the aging process is not quite the same as it is now. But Esau was 40 years old. He married Judith, daughter of Beri the Hittite, and also Basemath, which is quite a name there, isn't it? Basemath, I guess is how you'd say it. Daughter of Elon the Hittite. Now, when I started looking at this earlier in the week, and I called Dad and called a few more people and asked them, where does it trace back to the fact that, you know, basically Mosaic law, we know it says that don't intermingle, don't mix with these tribes. But up to this point, we don't have anything real hard. Now, we do know that when Abraham told his servant to go get a bride for Isaac, he said, get somebody among my people. So Abraham had this understanding that we are to marry somebody who has the same beliefs as us. And so obviously we would think he would talk to Isaac about that. We don't have any information about that. But when Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith and Basemath of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. The same word there is used as Mara, which we see in Ruth. It means mourning. They were a source of mourning to his parents. Now, he did at least three things that were wrong in this, or at least we don't have that would be wrong. One of them we won't really focus on that much, and so I want to give you these words. I learned them when I was reading this week. We'll see if y'all are a lot smarter than me. The word is exogamy. It's an anthropological word. Anybody ever heard of that? Exogamy, I guess is how you would say it. The word, when I was reading it, it said exogamous. It had the O-U-S on it and said the first mistake he made was this exogamous decision. I thought, what in the world does that mean? And it's the custom of marrying outside of a community, clan, or tribe. And then the next word the guy used was endogamous and said he should have married endogamously. And I thought, I have no idea what you're talking about. But the mistake here is that he married outside of his tribe and didn't marry inside of his tribe. In other words, and we'll go a step further than this in just a moment, but, you know, to them, and we have all the people in the surrounding areas, and it's not where they have come back in to conquer the land yet, but we obviously already have tribes with the Hittites and all that. So he made the first mistake by marrying, and it really ties in with the other one here in just a moment. And I guess we can go ahead and tie it in, which, you know, the commentator said was a different one. But the second mistake is this: he married someone who didn't have the same belief system. And so we get that with the Apostle Paul, who says, which I guess I'm counting this as number one, really, but it's two different ones, but it's the first point. The Apostle Paul tells us not to be unequally yoked. When we go to, again, the Mosaic Law, it says not to marry outside of the Jews, not to marry outside, you know, of what we believe. Now, the Hittites, as we see, they don't have the same, you know, belief system. They don't act exactly the same. In fact, they were a thorn in the side of the Israelites, and some of the when we see over into the Joshua and the Judges and in Deuteronomy, some of the conquering portions of the scripture, we see that the Hittites are some of the ones that are having to be removed. So they don't have the same belief in the Judeo-God, the Yahweh, that the Israelites had. So that's the first mistake that Esau made. Not the first one, but the first one I want to talk about, is that he married a non-believer. He married someone who doesn't have the same belief as us. Now, obviously, there's nobody in here that young, but this is what we preach to our children. We want to marry people with the same belief system. We want to marry people who have a strong belief in Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing he did, or not again, not necessarily in order, but the second mistake he made is he married two different women. Nowhere in the Bible does it bless polygamy. Nowhere does it say that, hey, you should marry two women. In fact, as I was looking at this and talking through it with Dad, Isaac's the only one that actually only married one. We see that Abraham makes the mistake. He may never take her in, but he has a child with his slave there. And then we see Jacob makes the mistake of not only marrying two women, but he married sisters, which you can imagine how much trouble that would be. And so Solomon takes on all these women, and the Bible even says that they turned his eyes from God. Now, it doesn't take a genius to understand why this is a problem. It would be the same with a woman. We joke about it all the time, but a woman can't marry two men and be happy. The men are going to be jealous, just like the women are going to be jealous. There's going to be, these all kind of issues. Lori and I have watched some historical stuff on TV, whether I don't know where it was. It might have been Netflix, might have been Amazon. Very few things decent to watch anymore. But I like watching all these historical things, and you know, whether it's on kings or queens, and you'll see these kings back in the old days, thousands of years ago, and they shared separate chambers, you know, with the queen. And one of the shows we were watching, I forgot what it was like, hey, are you going to come to my chamber tonight? And I mean, y'all are adults, and they're going to tell you why, but he's like, no, not tonight. And I'm thinking, you know, that's kind of weird. But they didn't share a bedroom. And so the queen didn't know, what went on in his bedroom at night. And there would be times where he might have another woman. And this was all throughout history of, you know, the Middle Ages and Europe and all these dynasties, and I'm sure still happens today. But never failed. The wife never liked that. She never goes, oh, you shared the bedroom chamber of my husband last night. That's great. How are you doing? You want some scrambled eggs this morning? It just never works out. And God never, people say, well, God never spoke against it. He never told him not to. I don't think it's one of those things that he really had to. It's just common sense in most areas. But he made the mistake of not only marrying non-believers, but then he married two of them. So he's not going to be able to keep them happy. And he's married people who don't believe the same thing. But then the biggest mistake he made is that, and this is kind of goes together, and this is the last one here, is that he did not consult his parents, or what we would say is we don't consult our Heavenly Father. Now, during this time, most parents arranged the marriage. If you think about it, go back to Abraham. Abraham arranged the marriage for Isaac. Now, when Rebekah sends Jacob off, she doesn't tell him to get married, but she knows when she sends him to his family that he's more than likely going to get married. If you're reading, you know, even if you've been reading through the Judges with us the last few weeks, you'll see that Samson's parents tried to steer him in another direction. And so it was not common for a man back then to set up his own marriage. And so not only did he marry the wrong tribe, the wrong people, not only did he marry too many of them, but he didn't even seek advice. So his father, you would think, and his mother would say, no, you need to marry this person. You need to marry at least somebody with the same belief. Now, we get into trouble ourselves, and I know in 2019 especially, and I'm assuming most of us in here are married anyway, or or have been, and we're not probably looking, but we wouldn't want to, as believers, enter into this just saying, hey, I like the way she looks, or I don't care what she believes, I'm going to marry her. Because we, but it's also not just a marriage thing. Anytime we make a decision, we must always, always consult with our Heavenly Father. And that's what Esau didn't do. Now, why? When we broke this down a few weeks ago when we talked about Esau being born, and Esau means Edom, or, you know, red or hairy. And it can, he had two different names, two different meanings. Now, the Edomites, as we see later on, some of the Herods, most of all the Herods come from the Edomites. But we see also them throughout the Old Testament. The Edomites are known for pleasure. They're pleasure seekers. And I know you've heard Dad give this message on this. And I think he gives the bees the beer. Hey, give me a beer abroad and something else. Or something. I forgot what it is. But they're bubbas, as he calls them. And he says they're consumed by pleasure. And that's what the Edomites were. And they're known for Esau, because Esau, as the Bible said, was an outdoorsman. He was moved by that. He liked to hunt and fish. And he was all about pleasure and all about the... If you go back two lessons ago to that, how he gave up his entire birthright for that bowl of stew. And because at the moment he was famished. And the same thing that got him in trouble then gets him in trouble now. It was a impulse decision that he married these women. He did not consult with God. He did not consult with his parents. Had he consulted with God or his parents, we know God would have said, first of all, don't marry two women. Marry somebody in your own tribe, or marry somebody who has the same belief system as you do. And hopefully his parents would have told him that. So what do we gain from all this? And I'm through. Told you to be pretty quick. Is this, any decision that we make should be based on the opposite criteria of what Esau had. We should always consult with God, whether it's job, whether it's marriage, whether it's finances. And people, you know, we automatically assume that, oh, if I tithe, and I know a lot of Wednesday night people are tithers, that if I tithe and I give, I can do whatever I want to with the rest of my money. And that's not biblical either. I've had that mentality myself. Oh, God doesn't mind this. And I don't believe God minds that we have fun. I'm not saying that, but we can't say, oh, well, I give and I give my 10%, so I can do what I want to with the rest of the 90. And that's not biblical either. And it's not just a money thing. It could be our career. It could be whatever it may be. It could be something in our family that our decisions, when we make them on our own, usually, not always, usually get messed up. And then we read this here. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah, which means they were to God as well. When we do that, when we get ahead of ourselves and make decisions on our own without consulting with God, they most of the time become a grief to our Heavenly Father as well. Now, the good news is this, that He still loves us. He still heals us, still forgives us, and most of the time still restores us back to even where we are or better in our walk with Him. So we do have that comfort tonight. But my challenge to all of us tonight is this, is we not be like Esau. We not be so consumed with our flesh that we are, that every decision is based upon our flesh and not based upon consulting with our Heavenly Father, who knows much better than us anything we may need. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll entertain any questions or comments. Father, we do love You. Thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. We know it is alive and well. It does not return void. And we can have someone like me who's not the most skilled teacher in the world, but Your Word can still speak to us, and we thank You for that. We thank You that we can look at it, study it, and apply it, and understand that Esau made mistakes just like we make mistakes. But help us not to do that. Help us not to get ahead of You. Help us not make decisions upon marriage or money or whatever it may be in the flesh. And help us to look to You instead and do everything we can not to displease You, but to please You so that we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us to be salt and light this week. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. All right, one announcement Wednesday.